Today is the second in our mini-series on meals. Meals with Jesus. And this one, I've given the title too of, put it up here, Miracle Meals. Miracle Meals. Because that's what's happening here in this particular part of the Bible. Now, before we get into the actual story and what happened and what it means for us, what it means for everybody, I want to say something about miracles. You see, not everybody believes miracles can happen. Some people say, can't happen. Miracles can't happen. There's just the rules of nature which science investigates, which is good, and everything works by that, and there is nothing else outside of the rules of nature. But I don't think many people who say they don't believe in miracles think what it means. Because if there's nothing outside of nature, which is what a miracle is, it's God acting to do something that nature by itself can't. So when God created everything, that was the first and possibly the greatest miracle. It was something that nature couldn't do. It couldn't make itself. The universe had to have a beginning. And it had to have someone to start it. Well, all miracles that are recorded in the Bible were God acting, doing something outside of the rules of nature. Plant a seed in the ground, it grows up into a stalk of wheat. It doesn't normally grow up into a tree. That would be something outside the rules of nature. So, if there is nothing outside of nature, nothing but atoms and chance and time that makes everything, it means there's no love, there's no good or bad, because everything is just is. It's just a machine. The universe then becomes a huge and very complicated machine, and every one of us just becomes a little part of that, a bit like a robot. When we say in the morning, I think I'll have toast for breakfast and not porridge, we think we're making a choice. But if there's nothing other than the machine, nothing outside of nature, then really I was bound to make that choice. It was just the way things were going to work out. There's no decision of my part. And everything, love and beauty, truth and goodness, are all really just make-believe. They don't mean anything. Pretty dismal. Fortunately, most people, I think, live with sort of like a rubber band tension. They've got, I don't believe in miracles. I don't believe in God, if that's what they think. But then they don't go to the other end either. They still think there's things that are beautiful. They still believe in love. They still think there are good things. They still say, isn't that beautiful? Or they say to someone, I love you. I really love you. I'll always love you. Or they say, he shouldn't have done that. It was wrong. I'm glad that people don't go and aren't fully logical. Otherwise, the world would be a worse place than it is. So it's miracles. The other thing I want to say before we begin, or before we get into the story proper, is that this particular miracle, this particular story, happens in all four of the Gospels. The Bible has the four Gospels, as they're called, the four stories of the life and birth and death of Jesus. But not everything's in all of them. Only Matthew and Luke say anything about Jesus' birth. They all say something a lot about his death and why it had to happen and how he came to life again. Now, why is that? This story is also in all four Gospels. And why is that? I can't be sure, but I think it might be what's called the principal big word of redundancy. Now, that doesn't mean losing your job and having to go and find another one. It has that meaning as well. But in terms of, let's say, an aircraft, if you go to fly on a big jet liner going overseas, it's always got more than one engine. And the big ones have four engines, and they can fly with any one engine out. A lot of them can fly with two engines out. That's called redundancy. having more than enough so that it doesn't fall out of the sky. Let me think of another example. A lot of people make out a document called their will and testament, which says what's to happen to their property when they die. You know, I'm going to divide it equally between my children, or it's going to go here, it's going to do that, whatever. Is there just one copy? What if it's in the house and the house burns down? So most people would have a copy of their own. They would have a copy perhaps stored at the bank or with a solicitor in his office, in his safe. And I'm pretty sure there's a copy recorded in one of the government departments. I've forgotten which one. So it's all recorded, registered, so that it can't get lost. I think that's why some things God has made sure we can't miss out on. And this particular story in the Bible, this meal with Jesus, is in all four, because it's especially important. Everything in the Bible is important, but some things are more vital than other things. Now, the setting of our story is that Jesus was very popular at this time. People were saying, perhaps, is this the one that God was going to send? Is he the great rescuer that God promised? He was able to do marvellous things. He was about 30 years old. He was going around teaching the people that God's heavenly kingdom was coming to earth now. God's promise was going to come. It was going to happen. And he healed people who were sick, because that was part of the promise. He even was able to raise dead people to life again. And people were crowding around to hear him, and maybe to see a miracle happen. At one time, he gave his friends, his followers, who were with him, he gave them the authority and the power to go around and say the same things and to heal people that were sick. And they did just that. And they came back weary from all their travels and the times they'd spent. But they were so happy. They said, Lord, we've been able to heal people. People have listened. And they were filled with happiness. But they were very, very tired. So Jesus said to them, let's go out by ourselves. We'll go away from the crowds who are all around us wanting to hear, wanting to be healed if they're sick, wanting something. Let's go for a little while by ourselves and have a rest. That's a good thing. God didn't make us like robots. We're not machines that could just keep going, 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 going. We need rest. We need food. We need friendship. We need love. We need instruction in our minds to learn. Lots of things we need. And Jesus knew his followers needed rest. So he said, let's go out, find a quiet place in the bush, and we'll have a rest by ourselves from all your work that you've done. And they thought that was a good idea. Unfortunately, they didn't get their rest, because when they'd gone, the people said, where have they gone? And someone said, I saw them get into a boat. Because some of his friends were fishermen, would have had boats. I saw them get into a boat and they went off to the other side of the great lake, the Sea of Galilee. And so lots of people went there too. Some on foot, some perhaps got in boats and went across. And as Jesus looked out, he saw a great crowd coming. Even though they'd gone out to the bush, there were hundreds and hundreds of people coming through the mountains, past the hills, up from the beaches on the seashore. And he saw them all. And Jesus said to himself, it's important for my friends and followers to have a rest. But all these people need me as well. And he had pity on them. Big word, compassion, really means the same as loving pity. And he said, we must look after them first. And so all that day he healed people in the crowd. And he told them what God had sent him to say, that the kingdom of God was coming, that the time to trust God and to trust in his promise was at hand. And so the day went, and they were all tired. But as the day drew to a close, the sun began to drop in the sky, began to get dim towards the evening. He said to his followers, his friends, he said something to them. He said, "We can't send all these people away without some food. They didn't come prepared. They just came because they wanted me. Now we've got to do something." And so he said to his friends, "How about you give them something to eat?" Now, his friends, his followers, they thought, "What are we to do?" They had a big problem. One of them said, "Lord, if we had thousands of dollars, and if there were shops, we couldn't feed all these people, and we don't have thousands of dollars, and there weren't any shops. What are we to do?" Now, Jesus knows what we can and can't do. Jesus isn't a hard master. Some people think God and God's Son Jesus are hard masters. They like to be one of their people is to be a slave. You never get to have any excitement. You don't have a good life. You just have to do what you're told all the time and don't get enough rest and so on. But God isn't like that. Jesus isn't like that. He cares. But here he is asking them to do something that they really can't do. And they're worried. And they say, "We can't do it. Even if we had all the money, there's nowhere to buy bread. We can't do anything." And they were worried. They had the problem. What are we to do? And they thought to themselves, "This is too much for us." And it was. Why did Jesus ask them? Why did he say to them, "You give them something to eat"? I think it was to show them that what they couldn't do, he could. It's to show us that what we can't do, he can. There are lots of things we can do, but there's lots of things we can't do. Sometimes we think we can do more than we can. And we have to learn to trust in Jesus and let him do the things that we can't do. So, he said to them, "What food do you have?" Okay, you can't do this. What food do you have? And they look around and they come back and they say, "Well, we've got a few bread rolls, 5 bread rolls, and a little tin of sardines." Well, they didn't actually have tins then as far as we know, but it wasn't much. A little tin of tuna. They had 2 dried fish, 5 bread rolls and 2 little fish. Maybe enough to feed 2 people. It wasn't much. And Jesus said, "Bring them to me." And he said, "Make the people sit down." There were about 5,000 people there that day. That's a lot of people. I find it hard to imagine that. This building, if it was crammed with people, would hold maybe somewhere up near 200, but that'd be very squashy. And that would be 25 of these buildings all full of people. Even that doesn't quite add up in my mind. I find it hard to see a crowd of 5,000. It's so many people. So, he said, "Make them all sit down." Now, they couldn't feed 5,000 people, but they could go around and say, "Please get yourselves in groups and sit down on the grass, and we're going to get you some food. There'll be some food." They didn't know how, but there'll be some food. So they got the people settled down, and Jesus had a basket with the bread rolls and the fish in it. And before all the people, he would have been up on a bit of a hill so they could see him. He lifted his hands up to heaven and he gave thanks to God. for what? For everything God gives us.
For our food.
And then he began to break up the bread rolls and to put them in the baskets that his followers had brought to him. Fortunately, he had lots of empty baskets. And the fish also. Put the fish in here, and there's a fish in there, and there's another one in there, and there's one trying to jump out. No, it can't. It's a dead fish. It's a dried fish. But anyway, they all carried these baskets around to the people, and they all ate. Everybody, all 5,000 of them. In fact, there was so much, as long as there were hungry people, Jesus kept breaking up the bread rolls and separating the fish and putting them into baskets, and his followers kept giving them out until the people had to say, "No more, please, we're full. No more, we can't eat any more." And Jesus said, "Okay, gather up all the bits left over." And they had 12 baskets, which was good because that was one for each of his followers, so they could eat too. What amazing power this is, that Jesus could take nothing and turn it into something. There was probably enough food for two people. Jesus fed those two and another 4,998. In fact, if you add the 12 disciples, the 12 followers, even more. Who is it that makes something out of nothing? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In one of the Gospels, it says, speaking of Jesus, that he was in the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And the people were asking one another, "Who is he? Who is he?" Some of them, who should have known better, came to him and said, in effect, "Who are you? Show us a sign. Do something to show us who you are." Hadn't they noticed that they'd all just eaten from a few bread rolls and two dried fish? And yet they're asking, who are you? Show us a sign. Who is it except God come as a man who can make something out of nothing, who can do this with no effort at all? He was showing them that he is God's son. He's the true son of God. Some of the people said, "When Moses was alive years ago and all our ancestors were coming out of Egypt, travelling to their new home, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they were saying, "What are you going to do?" And Jesus said to them, "It wasn't Moses that gave you that bread from heaven for 40 years in the desert. It was God. My Father gave you that bread." And then he said the most remarkable thing. He said this, "I am the bread, but a special bread, the bread of life." And these are his words, I'll read to you. This comes from John's Gospel. Remember I said this story is in all four, and John explains it a bit more to us. He said to the people, "Do not work for food that spoils," the food that goes off and you can't eat, "but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." It was his favourite name for himself, the Son of Man. Son of God and Son of Man. And then he said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Did he mean that we're to, grab hold of his leg and have a munch? No, not at all. But what he meant was, as bread, the sort of bread the children and I looked at earlier, physical bread feeds our body, and it represents all food. We take it in, and it's used to give us energy, it's used to repair our body, it's used to help us grow. In the same way, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Eternal life. So there's bread for our outer person, the bit you can see, and there's bread for the inner person. Now, if you go back to the people that says there are no miracles, there is no God, they, if they're consistent, if they're logical, don't believe there's anything other than atoms, molecules, matter, stuff you can see. There's no spirit, there's no soul, there's no real me, there's no love, no hate, no good, no bad, no beauty, no love. And that's pretty sad. But Jesus says there is something else. There's part of us, an inner person, that goes on forever, that Jesus came to rescue. And one day he says, for everyone that trusts in him, one day he's coming back, and not only will we be an inner person, but we'll be a new outer person too. There'll be bread not just for the outer person, but he says there's bread for the inner person. And he says, I am the bread of life. And in the same way that bread has to be eaten, so we have to trust in him. That comes from John chapter 6 and verse 35, where he says, I am the bread of life. So what's the message of this miracle meal? Notice also miracle meals. 5,000 and a bit got fed with bread and fish by a miracle. Way, way, way back in the beginning, God created the first plants, the first grain, the first fruit trees. Even though Adam and Eve, that first man and woman, made in God's image, not God's themselves, but made a little bit like him, to think, to feel, to know, to love, to choose, to obey or disobey. Unfortunately, they chose not to obey. But even then, God said to them, as they had to leave that perfect garden and go out into the world that was going wild because of them, because God made them to be in charge, and because they had turned away from him, everything else went a bit bad too. He said to Adam, Adam, you will eat bread. Yes, he said, in the sweat of your face, by hard work, you will eat bread. He was still looking after them. There was that miracle. And there's the third miracle here. Well, actually, the third one would be the manna, the bread in the wilderness in Moses' time. But here, the greatest one that the others point to, that Jesus is that miraculous meal. I am the bread of life. Bread is what we need for the body. The Lord Jesus Christ, who we can say, my Saviour, my Lord, he's the one that can feed the inner person and give us eternal life. And that is the greatest miracle meal ever. Now, I forgot to say earlier, I didn't think of it actually, but if any of the kids would like some of these pictures to take home, they're most welcome to come and see me. And if anyone really wants to have my big picture here, well, I'll have to pick someone to give it to. But come and see me and we'll see what happens. Thank you, everybody. Thank you, Pastor Matt.